with God's help. I'm also, Lord willing, unless the Lord changes our direction, we'll be preaching from these verses tonight as well. Amen. I realize there's just too much in here to get in. Just one service. I could get in. Amen. But I don't know if you'd be with me. Amen. So we'll do our best to just get through this morning. I think this is important. What the Lord's laid on my heart. Amen. I know it's important in my own life. I'm sure it will be important in yours as well. Amen. It's going to sound a little different, but I will explain throughout the message. The title of the sermon today is, I want you to remember to forget. I want you to remember to forget. And through this message, I will explain that. Amen. It's important to forget some things, isn't it? It's important to remember some things. So, I was studying and reading throughout Scripture, but a lot of folks don't get this, but you know, forgetting is actually a gift from God. And we're going to talk about that. I know that seems like forgetting is actually an enemy. We're going to talk about that with the Lord's help. Genesis 41, we're going to read verses 50 through 52. You know the story. It's about Joseph. And he became, you know, basically the prime minister of Egypt there. And we're going to talk about him because here in these verses, it's like a parenthesis almost. He just gives us these three verses talk about Joseph. It just inserts us there in Genesis chapter 41, but it has great significance. And so we're going to look at these verses today. Genesis 41, verses 50 through 52. This is what it says. And unto Joseph were born two sons before the years of the famine came, which Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, and please help me on those. I can give you a little mercy on those names there. Amen. The priest of On bare unto him. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God said, He hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. Verse 52, and the name of the second called Ephraim, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. So we see the two names here of his children. The first one was Manasseh, which means the Lord has caused me to forget. And the second one was Ephraim, which means God has caused me to be fruitful. And I want to preach with God's help today on I want you to remember to forget. Now, I'm going to drive that home with the Lord's help. And maybe this will mean something to you, but when everything is said and done. But we understand today that word forgetful is pretty common to all of us. Does anybody ever forget anything? Amen. Have you ever looked for something that was right on top of your head? You ever look for your glasses if you wear glasses and come to find out the glasses are right there on your face? You ever done that? You ever forgot what you know with the car keys? You ever forgot? There's so many things when we talk about being forgetful. You know, where's my keys? Or the embarrassing search for something that is right there near you. And I know there was something I was supposed to do. I'm the kind of person, if I don't write it down, I don't know what it is. About 30 seconds is gone. And I'm chasing it all day. It frustrates you because you say to yourself, you know, you say it for 10. I'm sure if I live long enough, I'll say it probably for 50 years. You know, I'll say, you know, why don't I just write those things down? Because if I don't write it down, I know that I'm going to forget them. And ladies, I'm not going to let this off the hook. What about that pot on the stove that overboiled because you forgot you were cooking? Or the food that you burned because you forgot it was in the frying pan? What I'm trying to say is forgetfulness is something that does exist. It is something, if you ever feel like you're an immortal or to the place of godly perfection, to the place that you are God, your humanness will remind you and it'll strike you every now and then and you'll forget something. You'll say, you know what? I'm not God. Amen. Because you do forget things. Now, and if you say to me today you never forget anything, the old saying is you're lying like a rug. Amen. You ain't telling the truth because you most likely forget things. I know you forget things somewhere in life, just like we all have. But there are some things that we never forget. And what I mean by that is there are some times in life, situations, tragedies, and failures that we wish we could forget those things and that they were just be deleted out of our memories. We wish there was a Control-Alt-Delete button in our minds sometimes. You can pick which file to get rid of or what circumstance, what memory you can keep and what you can get rid of. Because we understand that hurt, pain, and failure tend to stay in our memory like an arrow or sword and a warrior. Now, in the middle of the account of Joseph's rise as prime minister here, and in the preparation for the years of famine, there is these words that tells us that he has two sons. The The first son, once again, his name is Manasseh, means the Lord has called me to forget. And the second son, whose name is Ephraim, which means to be fruitful. When you look at the word, it actually means to be doubly fruitful. Amen. It means to be bountiful. It means to reap a harvest and fruit. So we should be aware of the importance of names in the Bible as we begin to move forward here and understand why God gave us these names. You would understand in the Bible, the name Adam actually means red. And when you study that word out, it means dust or earth. And how significant that is, that he was formed from what? The dust of the earth. We understand that Eve's name in the Bible means mother of the living. And she was a life giver. And everybody ought to be pretty thankful that Eve had children, because you're here today. Amen. You also understand that Cain, his name meant, he is, here he is. Basically what it is, they thought maybe he was the Messiah, the one coming to redeem. So all throughout Scripture, throughout early history of the race, all throughout Scripture, especially in the book of Genesis, in view of this very important symbolism, understand these two names here, which means forgetting and fruitful, are a testimony to the faithfulness of God in bringing Joseph through the years of suffering to personal fruitfulness. And today, with the Lord's help, on this first day of the year, I'm trusting God that we can forget some things today and move into a fruitful new year. Now understand this, before you remember to forget, I want you to catch this, hear me. Before you remember to forget, I don't want you to forget to remember first. Amen. Follow me, I know that sounds crazy. But before you remember to forget, let's go back here. Now, I don't want you to forget to remember some things as well. Before we can talk about forgetting, now I'm going to turn it this way, good forgetting, which means there are some things you need to forget, but there's some things that you should never forget. Amen. How many know you should never forget to make your car payment? That's good at forgetting. Amen. If you forget long enough, they're coming after them. I promise you that. Amen. There's some things you should forget. Amen. You shouldn't forget. Amen. Understand this. The truth is that men and women easily forget things that should be remembered. And this is true of human relationships all throughout the generations. You forgot to say thank you, or you forgot to pay this, or you forgot to go here, or you forgot to get this. We forget things sometimes, but there's a lot of things that we should remember. All throughout the Bible, you would understand that the Lord talks about this and warns us about being willfully ignorant and forgetting things that we should remember. We can read all through the Song of Moses there in Deuteronomy 32. The lawgiver of Israel declares this. He says, you deserted the rock who fathered you. You forgot the God who gave you birth. Isaiah said, you have forgotten God your Savior. You have not remembered the rock your fortress. Isaiah 17 and 10. It says a theme, look at Jeremiah there. It says a cry is heard of the barren heights, the weeping and pleading of the people of Israel, because they perverted their ways and forgot the Lord their God. What I'm saying is, when I tell you to remember to forget, there's some things that you should never forget. You should never forget the commandments of God, the love of God, the necessity of serving the Lord. Don't you ever forget to remember God. Amen. And His word, and serving Him in faithfulness. Don't you ever forget that your whole entire life. But there are some things that you need to forget. Have I confused you yet? I hope not. Amen. Of course we ought to remember the commandments of God. Husbands, remember to tell your wife that you love her. Things you should remember. Wives, remember to tell your husband that you love him. Family, remember to love each other. In church, remember to love each other. I'm not telling you to forget important things. What I'm talking to you today about is good forgetting. I want you to get that phrase in your mind. Good forgetting. Just as important as it is good, and it is good to remember things, it's important also, it's good to forget some things. In the mind of God, what is that a believer should forget? In the mind of God, when God tells us to forget something or to be forgetful about something, it's not His commandments, no. But we need to understand this. There's some things last year some of you need to forget and move forward. Amen? I want to talk to you today in this first verse of the message, and not including tonight, going in a different direction. But then today, with the Lord's help, I want to preach to you on remembering to forget the sins of last year. Now, I'm going to preach on this, and I felt God had just put this in my spirit that we can move forward into a new year. Just as important as I said, in good remembering, it's important to forget some things. In the mind of God, once again, the first thing a believer needs to forget going
them, they had been confessed to God, and therefore they had been forgiven. You need to forget the sins that you confessed to God, and don't take the guilt and shame into a new year. There's some, I've pastored long enough and ministered long enough, there's some people that carry the guilt and shame of repented sin from year to year to year, and 10 years up the road, they're still living in that haunting shadow of yesterday's failures, of yesterday's tragedies, of yesterday's things they couldn't change, and they can take you back to a moment, to a circumstance, to a hurt, to a failure, and they continue to live in that failure. That is not the will of God in your life. I'm glad today I'm still not living in the failures of yesteryear. You know, there's things in my life that I've been ashamed of. But if I was allowed the shame of repented sin to live my life today, it would cripple me as a believer. I would not be able to go forward in life. We know that if we confess our sin, it is forgiven, because God tells us this is the case in 1 John 1 and 9. We are told that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, purify and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This verse bases our assurance of forgiveness on two things that are found in God's character. Number one, first, God is faithful. Can you say that with me? God is faithful. And I trust you have found Him to be so. This has bearing on forgiveness, because it means that God is faithful to His promises to forgive. He tells us that if we confess our sins, He will forgive them. And it even goes on to say, His second point here, that God is not only faithful, but God is just. This refers to the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, for it is on that basis of His death that God can forgive us justly. As Paul writes in 3:26, God justly has forgiven us. Thank God that He is faithful, and thank God that He is just, and that the sins that you confess to Christ and you know you're forgiven are no longer yours, but they're at Calvary, and that's where you need to leave them. I have met people in the altars. I've told this story before, you may not remember it. I remember there was a young man, I was preaching in Ohio. There was a young man one day at the altars, and I'm telling you, he was moaning in sense. Now I knew, it just didn't bear witness with me. I got down there just trying to be cordial. I mean, he was weeping and bawling, and almost to the place he was hitting his head even on the floor. And I went down there, I began to talk to him. I said, young man, what is it? What is wrong with you? What, you know, that was wrong with you. I said, well, what's wrong? Can you explain to me what's going on in your heart? He said, I cannot get over the failures that I've done this year. He said, I've done things that I am ashamed of. He said, I cannot overcome them. I looked back at that young man. I said, if you repent of those sins, have you confessed your sins unto the Lord? And he said, yes. I said, son, that I don't care how you feel, stand up in your position and understand, by faith you are forgiven. You can't change it. The enemy will remind you every day. You'll remind yourself every day. But I stand in the faith of the cross and know this, I've been forgiven. No matter what the accuser of hell tells me, he will come against you, but you can live in freedom.
Yes.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
The conclusion is this. If God has forgiven a sin, the one who believes in Christ and has confessed the sin has no right to bring it up again. If you're forgiven, you ain't got the right to bring it up. Wow. Isn't that something? You bring it up to God. You know you're repentant. If you're unrepentant here today, that's a different story. You need to get it right with God. You need to confess Him as your Lord and Savior in your knees. You need to get that under the blood. But if you know that it's under the blood, you don't even have the right to bring it up to yourself. I want you to live in that victory. When the devil comes to you and accuses you, you remind the devil, no, that's under the blood. And I don't even have the right to bring it up. And it's my failure. You hear me? You don't even have the right to do it. Hear me today, brothers. The reason you forget is because He has chosen to forget. When I look at God, I often have to ask this question. How can God forget something? He's omnipotent. He knows everything. He's all powerful. He's transcendent. He has all these attributes. And here it is. Well, how can He forget? I'll tell you the reason God has forgotten it is because He has chosen to forget.
Amen.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
I look at this in the book of Jeremiah, please hear me. And oh God, I don't want you to get this point. In the book of Jeremiah, God says, He does not merely just forgive the believers of sins, but He actually remembers it no more. He forgives and forgets the sin. The passage has to do with the new covenant. And hear these words of the new covenant as I read these verses. Jeremiah, as he's introducing the new covenant to us, which is the covenant which we live under, he said, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. Hear this, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more.
Amen.
It's a little bit to think about, isn't it? God, in the new covenant, when you come to Him for broken and contrite spirit, and you repent, He not only forgives you, but He forgets you. And He forgets what He forgave you about.
That's right.
And think about that. I hope that just blows up in your spirit. He said, I remember your sin no more. And as David would talk about blotting out his transgressions, I mean, it's amazing to think about that. Years ago, when I worked with the state, I come to learn something about whiteout. I hate this stuff, amen, because I was never good enough to use it. I would blot and everything else. But they came out with this new whiteout that was, it was like tape whiteout, amen. You would rub it on. But I found out something about that whiteout. It would come on the paper occasionally. Come on. I would white out something important on the document. And all of a sudden, some days I would come back and the whiteout's all chipped away and you could scratch it off and you could see exactly what it was talking about. I want to tell you something, brothers and sisters. When God blots out your sin, it's not for the next day that it's just going to show up again. The enemy may bring it up, but you've got to rip the whiteout off in order to see it, brothers and sisters. What I'm saying is this. When God does something, He does it well. And if God can forget, He's the best forgiver that ever was. Amen. I'm glad that He can forget. Because He has chosen to. Now, we look at this, and once again, how many know Satan will remind you? Man, He's faithful. He is. Not only lie, you know, I always say God is faithful, but I hate to admit it, Satan's faithful too. Just in the wrong areas. Come on. You know, you can be good faithful and bad faithful.
Yeah.
You can be good faithful by showing up to work and doing your job, paying your taxes, all that stuff. But you can be bad faithful if you're always breaking in the house. Both of them are faithful doing something.
Yeah.
One right, one wrong.
Yes.
God's faithful, right?
Yes.
But boy, the devil's faithful. Mm-hmm. I ain't about to praise Him for it. I don't like Him. Amen. I can't wait one day and He's going to do a reward. But how many knows He is faithful to remind you of something?
Yeah.
It never fails. It don't bother me nearly as much as it used to, and not even decimal as much as it used to. When I first got saved, you know, you could be riding down the road. You know, you used to run the roads there, and you could see an old landmark or a place you used to hang out at as a sinner, and a man, your mind would get to turn.
Yeah.
And then, you remember you used to do this? Remember you do that? You know what I tell people now, and I honestly, after you serve the Lord long enough, and you keep resisting the devil, and he keeps has to flee from you, and you know the devil will like running. I think eventually he'll leave you alone because he's sick of running from you. Amen. You understand what I'm saying? You know, after you're saved a good season of your life, I can't even imagine living like that anymore.
Amen.
I'm seeing old friend. You remember you did this? I said, man, I can't even remember it. And you know, it's not that I couldn't try to reach back into my memory and dig it up, but I don't even want to remember.
That's
right. So I'm not even going to put forth the efforts to remember. What I'm trying to say to you today is this. Yes, the devil would bring it up, because the devil is an accuser. He will try to hinder your present walk with Christ by remembrance of past failures. The devil will say something like this. You don't think that you possibly can live a Christian life, do you? Remember what you did back there. What a terrible person you was. A Christian doesn't do things like that. And you just need to give up. But let me say it clearly. If you find yourself thinking along those lines, it is not the voice of God that you are hearing. It is the voice of Satan. And you have the right to listen to it. You don't have a right to remember, but you don't even have a right to listen to the devil. Amen. He don't even hutch. I refer to the book many times. I hadn't read the whole thing, but just love the title. A.W. Tozer wrote a book, Talk Back to the Devil. Remind him of his defeat. Remind him that he don't have any grounds to talk to you. Remind him about that. That now Christ lives in your heart. Sin must be confessed, yes. But if you have confessed it, then you must forget it. And the same sins that God has forgotten. You know it is there, yes, in your past. You know what you have done. The fact of that past failure should not keep you from getting you closer to God. But keep it under the blood.
Yes.
New Year resolutions.
Amen.
It was comical, but I was seeing a little thing here recently. You know, it shows a picture of an empty gym. This says, after New Year's, the gym is full.
Yeah.
How many know that's true?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
I have a New Year's resolution that I get to keep. Losing weight.
Amen.
I'm going the opposite direction every year. Man, I'll tell you what, we've blown down. You know, I want to give you this point today, but I want to read to you out of Hebrews 12, 1 about losing weight. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father on high. You know what Paul's saying here? You've got to lose weight spiritually.
Yeah.
There's some things you ought to ask. Now I want you to separate the two things here. He says, I want you to lay aside the weight and the sin. The weight's not necessarily the sin, but it's hindering you. Come on. Some of you last year made resolutions in your spirit that you would be further than you are right now. Come on. Lord, I promise, Lord, here, help me. I'm going to do this. And I'm talking to all of us now from the pulpit to the pew to the back door. Listen to me. And we say, Lord, I'm going to do this. But we find ourselves weighted down with different things. It's not so much that the weight, it's not so much that it's a sin, but it's just a hindrance in a race. Anything that adds weight is a hindrance. A weight is anything that hinders you from carrying out your calling, something non-essential to our mission, which consumes time and energy that can be better viewed in advancing God's kingdom. A weight may be one thing for one believer and something else for another. But whatever your weight is, you've got to get it out of your life. I'm a pastor of a church. And there's some weights I can lay aside. Not that they're sinful. They may be lawful. I say, Lord, there's things I want to see done this year. Show me what's hindering me in my race. Then it talks about laying aside, notice this, the sin. Now that word, the sin there, when you look it up, it is referring to what we refer to in Bible studies and theology as a besetting sin. A besetting sin is something different for each person. Hear me. Do you know there's one person over here that's tempted by one thing, and there can be a person right beside them that's tempted by something completely different than that? But to them, it's the greatest thing in the world. To them, it's the greatest trouble in the world. And somebody right up the road, you hear me? They're right up the road with a different thing, but that's their greatest struggle. And if you were to switch the struggles, it would bother neither one of them. Let me illustrate it this way. I'm not tempted to go put heroin in a needle and shoot my arm. I ain't got no desire. But you know there's some right here in this very city, that's their greatest struggle. You know what I'm saying? There's some people that struggle with this, and others are tempted by that. So what it's saying here is this, not only lay aside the weight, but there is a besetting sin in your life, and there's something that you are wrestling with or struggling with. You've got to lay it aside. You can think, for example, in the Bible, Abraham, his besetting sin, the thing that he was tempted by, it seems to be unbelief and fear, which resulted in him lying there to that king, that Pharaoh. It also resulted in different things. You understand, Jacob, on the other hand, didn't wrestle so much with the unbelief and fear, but he wrestled with being a deceiver and wrestled with deception, which Samson was a man controlled by sexual passions, which was different than the other two. What I'm saying is, there's some of you, and all of us may have different struggles, but whatever it is, you've got to lay it aside and get it out your life. Because it is hindering you from doing what God wants you to do. So we look at this today. How do we handle sin? Number one, If you have today sin in your life, and you want to go into a new year with a clean slate, it's a good time to do it. You say, what do I need to do? What do you mean, number one? You need to confess your sins unto the Lord. You say, what does that word confess mean? And when we confess our sins, it does not mean simply to admit them. Some people come to Christ and feel like they just got to admit their sins. Well, Lord, I did this. No, that's not what repentance is. What confession is when you come to the Lord, and yes, you may tell Him about your sins, but you put your mind, and you say, you know what, Lord? I see my sins the same way that you see them. They're wrong, and they've got to go. It's more than just confessing them. You've got to agree with God. It's a proclamation of trust in Him. The word confess actually means to say the same thing about it. So to confess sin, this means to say the same thing about it that God says about it. But sometimes we come to the altar and we'll justify everything. Well, I've done this, but you understand me. No, you need to come to the Lord and say, Lord, here's my sin. And Lord, I hate it because I know you hate it. And there God will meet you. And when you confess, hear me today, confession is not so much about just admitting these things. It's about agreeing with God. And confession is a radical reliance on grace, a proclamation of our trust in God's goodness. What I did was badly acknowledged, but your grace is greater than my sin, or negligence, or ignorance, or mistake, or laziness, or lukewarmness, or lack of spiritual growth, or lack of fruit, or dedication, gluttony, whatever it is, I confess. Confess it. And when you confess it, He can cleanse you and purge you from all unrighteousness. If you've never heard this before, I'm going to give you a complicated title for it. It's called the Gospel of Jesus Christ. So much that a king can understand it, and a peasant can understand it, and all the joy it is, and being able to forget about past sins. Hear me today, brothers and sisters, as I'm about to come to a close in a moment, you have to get your sins under the blood. And once they're under the blood, you can forget about them. You ever heard of forgive and forget? God practices that. He forgives, He forgets. But let me also caution you, if you do not confess your sins, you will not be able to forget your sins. Come on. You may find a substance somewhere that'll numb your conscience for a season. You may find a relationship somewhere that you'll feel good enough in yourself that you feel like you've gone far enough away. But you cannot go to the most distant country, as David said, if I soar to the heavens or if I make my bed in hell. Lord, you are there. I'm telling you, the hounds of heaven will run you down no matter where you are, no matter how old you are, no matter how much you try to convince yourself otherwise. You will never forget your sins until you confess your sins. Mm-hmm. And one day, if you do not confess your sins, and ask the Lord to be your personal Savior and walk in His law and His truth, one day you'll end up in hell, which is a place, you hear me today, where you will never, ever, ever, ever forget. One of the greatest tragedies of hell is this. In C.S. Lewis, in his depiction of hell, in his book, The Great Divorce, he describes it as a place where nobody ever forgets anything and instead remembers every slight, every cruel exchange of words, every harmful act, and where everybody is utterly unforgiving. In heaven, all these things are put away, for they are all things to become new. The sins of God's people are truly forgotten and gone in heaven, but that's not the case in hell. You will never, ever, ever forget. That's what makes up the nature and the reality of heaven. But I want you to hear this day if my wife goes to the piano. How many know that good forgetting is a gift from God? Aren't you glad that you can forget after you've been forgiven? Understand this. I would ask you, what failure in 2016 do you need to confess? I like to think everybody's already done that.
Amen.
But as a pastor, the first day of the year, I would entreat you, if there's any unconfessed sin in your life, if you are a sinner, I'm telling you, even if you serve the Lord, here it is, you find yourself provisionally harassed and yielding to these things. I would encourage you, confess it unto the Lord. Once you have confessed it unto Christ in a heartfelt repentance, or if you've already done that previously, I'm going to say the second part of this altar call. You need to forget. Quit living in shame. Move forward into a fresh and new year, unhindered and dedicated. And I will caution you, don't let the shame bleed over into a new year. You've suffered long enough. God wants you to have a productive year in Him. The book of Micah, chapter 7, verse 18 and 19. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and pacifieth transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. And thou shalt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. You ever heard the old saying? Our sins are in the sea of God's forgiveness. Comes from that verse. And oh, how deep the ocean is. Amen. I wonder, think about how many sins God's forgiven in this world. Past and present. Think about that. This microphone will die. Amen. Think about it. How many sins are in the sea of forgiveness? You ever been somewhere they had a no fishing sign up? You'll get a ticket if you do it. I want to just throw this in your heart today. The sea of forgiveness has a big no fishing sign beside it. Matter of fact, there's a fence up. If you're going to get any of those things out of that sea, you got to jump over that fence and direct disobedience to God to pull up your past sins that you've already confessed. Think of it that way. Book of Psalms, as far as from the east to the west, so far hath God removed our transgressions from us. I often say this, why didn't he say from the north to the south? Because the north has an ending place in heaven, the south has an ending place in hell. But if we look at the west and the east, it keeps going and going and going and going and going every moment that you live. A little boy was visiting his grandparents, and for Christmas they gave him a slingshot. He went outside, his grandma had farm animals, and she had a duck out there. And he said, you know what, I'm going to shoot that duck. He loaded up his slingshot. He aimed at that duck, he didn't think he did it. That's when you usually hit it. He killed that duck, and he frantically knew it was his grandma's pet, so he took it and he hit it. But his little sister Sally saw him. A little bit later, his grandma hollered out to him. Hollered out to Sally, excuse me, his sister. Sally, get in here and wash these dishes. Sally went over to her brother and said, you're going to wash the dishes. And if you don't wash the dishes, I'm going to try to kill her duck. So Sally hollered out to grandma. Grandma, brother wants to do it. He said, yes, I do. A little bit later, granddad came along, talked to the little grandson, said, let's go fishing. And Sally said, I want to go. And grandma said, no, you got chores to do. And Sally said, no, brother said he'll do the chores. I can go fishing. He raised his hand. I'll do it. Eventually, what ended up happening, several days of Johnny doing both his chores and Sally's chores. Finally, he couldn't stand it. He confessed to grandma that he killed her duck. Grandmother, in her wisdom, looked back at him. I know, Johnny, she said, giving him a hug. I was standing at the window and saw the whole thing. Because I love you, I forgave you, and I wondered how long you would let Sally make you a slave. From the wisdom of a grandmother, we can see the wisdom of God. How long will you be a slave to your past? When God asks you to do something, your past screams, you can't do it. If you do it, everybody's going to know what you are. All through your life, you're living like little Johnny is. He's afraid. He's horrified that somehow grandma's going to find out. You live your life horrified that God's going to find out. He already knows it. And just like Grandma said, I love you, that's why I forgave you. God looked into your day and said, I love you. That's why I will forgive you. You don't have to be a slave to sin. You don't have to be a slave to sin that you've repented. It's trying to remind you of the shame and guilt. You can live in liberty and freedom as you stand your feet this morning. I want you to remember to forgive. On this first day of the year, if every head will be bowed, every eye closed, everybody just please be reverent.